Some changes here. Man, some of you guys are huggers out there, and it's going to drive you nuts not to do a welcome and shake hands. Well, Lord willing, we'll be back to Abby normal in no time. Appreciate Matt last week. Thank you to all you veterans, everyone who has served in the military. We thank you for your military service. And so I appreciate him honoring our veterans last week. That was awesome. Great message as well. A psalm of thanksgiving. We continue the month of thanksgiving, but we are back into our study of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So if you will turn there with me, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Matter of fact, I've got a thanksgiving message that's going to take 3 weeks to get through. And so today is part one. The end is here. Give thanks. Amen. We need to get into our reading. It's going to take us, like I said, 3 weeks. But our focus is going to be thanksgiving. And I know time is up. I believe that we're living in the end days. The days right before the rapture. Don't quote me on it. The Lord may tarry another 2,000 years. I don't know. But during these perilous times, during these difficult circumstances and everything that we're going through in our nation, around the world, all of those things, we still have the greatest thing to give thanks for at this time. Amen. And that is just your salvation. Amen? Amen. You have been saved from the wrath that's to come, not only eternally, but the wrath that's going to come upon this earth. Praise God, if only this Thanksgiving. Praise God for your salvation. All right, so if you're there in 2 Thessalonians, hang on, we're going to go through this. We'll open with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into, I'm going to make sure I'm in 2 Thessalonians. That way I don't get ridiculed because I messed it up again. And none of you were paying attention because y'all let me get through the whole 1 Thessalonians and never told me. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1 through 17, this is what Paul says. He says, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering to Him, together to Him, we ask you not to be shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ has come. Let no one deceive you by any means. For that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who do not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast, hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." Greg, would you open us in a word of prayer and we'll get into our study this morning. Amen. Thank you. So, in eschatology, or the study of end times events, people are just getting more and more, or I should say less and less, that they don't believe all this end time stuff. Many people are moving away from the rapture of the church. Many folks that had advocated for the rapture years ago are now going away from that idea. People are, they're just falling away. They just don't care. I don't know what the reason is, but they don't care what happens in the end times. People are just living their lives for what they do in this life. But from the fall of man, you have to understand that from the fall of mankind, God has been, well, matter of fact, before that, he has been working out his plan to come to an end. Everything is going to culminate in the end for God's plan. And so we're working toward that end. And the world will come to an end as we know it. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you're still there, look at verse 1 and 2. Paul says, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering to him in the rapture, we ask you not to be shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if it's from us, as though the day of the Lord had already come." So when the Apostle Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians, about a month later, he has to write 2 Thessalonians. They're still confused. He was with them physically, taught them everything he could, poured his life into them for a couple of weeks, and then he leaves, moves on to, I believe, Ephesus. And so while he's at Ephesus, he writes this letter back, and then a month later, he's got to write another letter back to him. They're still confused about what's going to happen in the end times because they thought they were going through God's wrath that was going to be poured out on the earth. So Paul reminds them, he says, "I told you this stuff." There in verse 5, he says, "Do you not remember that when I was with you, I told you these things?" So he taught them a lot of stuff in a short amount of time. And so he reminds them that Jesus will not come back. He is not going to step foot on the earth until many things happen. Of course, the first thing is the rapture, and then the 7-year peace treaty with Israel. And then, of course, verse 3 there, he says, "And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition." Now, this is the Antichrist. We know the son of perdition, the son of destruction. Matter of fact, the King James, the New King James, calls him the man of sin. But I think a better rendering would be the ESV version, who calls him the man of lawlessness. And you've got to get the idea about that. Lawlessness. When it comes to law, everything in the Bible has to deal with God's law. There's ultimately got to be a lawgiver. There's got to be a moral lawgiver, which is God. So he establishes his law. And everything that goes against God's law is sin. And so we have sin. When we sin, everything is always against God. In Genesis, you remember Joseph. He was sold into Egypt, bought by Potiphar. And then, of course, Potiphar's wife comes to have sex with him. And he says, "How can I do this wickedness and sin against God?" So he understood and recognized that everything that is sin is always against God and his moral law. Now, in English, we have one word, which is sin. But in the Greek, there is four words that are described as sin. And so let me give you those briefly. The first one is missing the mark. It's more or less an archer's term. It's not that you get outside the lines, like if you're coloring. But you don't even hit the target at all. You miss the target. And that's the word that Paul uses, harmateia, in Romans 3:23. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." There's another word for sin that means stepping across the line. For some of you union people, you know that when you go on strike, nobody's going to cross that line. Unless you're probably a scab. But you don't cross the line. That's why you don't tell somebody, "Don't step on my grass," because most of the time people are going to cross that line. And so that's the word for sin there, to step across the line. Another word for sin is debt. Matter of fact, in Matthew 6, 9-13, Jesus talking about the Lord's Prayer, he says, when you pray, pray like this. And he says, "Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." So sin is always described as a debt. Matter of fact, in the Old Testament, when you sinned, you had to give a sacrifice. 2 turtle doves or a partridge in a pear tree or whatever. So sin was always some type of debt. It was something you owed. Matter of fact, in Romans 6:23, Paul says, "For the wages of sin is death." Right? That's what we deserve. Because of sin, we deserve death. And then the last one, of course, is the Greek word anomia or anomos. And it means lawlessness. absolutely to the extreme. You're not stepping across the line. You're not missing the mark. It's not a debt that you owe, but it is literally lawless. Absolutely lawless as far as God is concerned. And this is the coming Antichrist. Matter of fact, it's used in this verse here. It's used in verse 7. It's used in verse 9. And this man is absolutely lawless as far as anything that concerns God. And so in second, look at verse 9 there. So we know that this Antichrist who will come is going to be, in 2 Thessalonians verse 9, he says, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. See, Satan from the beginning has always tried to eliminate God's work, his purpose, and he's always used antichrists, many antichrists to do it. Matter of fact, throughout history, we've seen all these antichrists have been in the spirit and the power of Satan. They've tried to eliminate God's sovereign plan, but to no avail. Matter of fact, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, Johnny says this, little children, it's the last hour. As you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many antichrists have come, by which we know it's the last hour. We know in the future that there's going to be an ultimate, a person that comes on scene who is going to be the Antichrist. That is what they call the Antichrist. But throughout history, there have been many Antichrists who have come to power through Satan, the spirit of Satan, the spirit of Antichrist, have been trying to thwart God's purposes. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 3, he says this, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. Spirit of Antichrist has been around for a long time. 2 John verse 7, he says this, for many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an Antichrist. So the New Testament tells us that Antichrist, this man of sin, this man of lawlessness, the son of destruction, he's going to come in the last days. But in the meantime, the spirit of Antichrist, anti-God, he has already been in full operation for thousands of years. And we see this throughout history. Matter of fact, Satan began his rebellion and took a third of the angels when he fell in the beginning. And so he has worked in the Garden of Eden, deceiving Adam and Eve, and they rebelled against God, and the entire human race fell into sin, death, and eternal judgment. Matter of fact, when you go back and you look, you find out that God created hell for the angels. But unfortunately, when man sinned, now there's plenty of room for him. In Matthew 25, verse 41, Jesus said this, he will say to those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, which was prepared for the devil and his angels. So God created hell for them, but then when man sinned, there's plenty of room for him as well. In Genesis chapter 6, some angels, or depending on how you believe, it's kind of hard in some of those passages who the sons of God were in Genesis 6. But I do know that the angels had some kind of part to play in there, because in Genesis 6, the punishment for those angels that sinned, whatever that was, I don't know whether they cohabitated with people and they created this race of giants. I don't know exactly. There's a lot of debate over that. But I do know this. Whatever they did, God was very angry, and he put them in chains. They are in chains right now, reserved in what's called Tartarus hell. There's hell, and then there's Tartarus, which is below hell. And they are down in the deepest of that pit, below hell, reserved in chains. They're coming back in the tribulation period. And you think that they haven't had a long time to get angry and wait till they get out so they can pour some judgment out on the world. But regardless, what they did caused a big global rebellion. Because in Genesis 8, God destroyed the entire world by a flood. Do you remember that? 8 souls were saved. Noah and his wife and his 3 sons and their wives. Exodus chapter 1. The spirit of Antichrist was working through Pharaoh. Tried to kill all of the Hebrew children 2 years old and younger. All through the lines of the kings, judges, all of those things. They've tried, the spirit of Antichrist has tried to wipe out the kingly line to no avail. One of the great ones is the story of Esther. If you've ever read Esther in the Old Testament, she was a Jew who was married to a pagan king. And matter of fact, one of the pagan king's number one men, Haman, tried to eliminate all the Jews. It's an amazing story because it goes back to the days of King Saul. King Saul was to eradicate all of the Amalekites, but he didn't. He saved King Agag alive. Let him live. And of course, he had sons and daughters and down the line. So when you get to the story of Esther hundreds of years later, you find out that Haman was from the kingly line of King Agag. And you find out that Mordecai was from the kingly line of King Saul. So King Saul was to wipe out all of the Amalekites, and he never did. But the Amalekites hated the Jews, and that hatred continued on. And so Haman tried to have all the Jews eradicated with the seal of King Xerxes of the Medo-Persian Empire. And it never happened. God intervened. The anti-God, anti-Christ spirit has been working throughout all of human history. Somewhere around 170 BC, a man by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes, he was the king of Syria, and he tried to eliminate the Jews, killed thousands of them, sold them into slavery, and he said, if you were to circumcise your child, that child would be put to death. How would you like that? Because the Jews, on the seventh or the eighth day, they were to circumcise every one of their kids. But this leader says, if you do that, you'll be put to death. A death sentence for circumcision. He erected an altar to Zeus in the Jewish temple. Matter of fact, he offered pig's flesh on God's altar. And he turned the temple into a brothel. He did everything he could to desecrate it. And this is what Daniel prophesied would happen. Daniel chapter 11, verse 31, Daniel writes this. And the forces shall be mustered by him, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress. Then they shall take away the daily sacrifices and place their abomination of desolation. Now, there's another abomination of desolation that Daniel talks about later or earlier in Daniel 9:27. That's the one that Jesus is talking about in Matthew 24. That's the ultimate, the Antichrist. Now, throughout history, the spirit of Antichrist has been killing God's people for thousands of years. Christians have been burnt at the stake, impaled, beheaded, cut in half, crucified. Matter of fact, at one point, they were sewn into animal skins, dipped in blood, and put in the Colosseum and let the lions loose on them. Because obviously, when you have entertainment, just entertainment isn't good enough. Two guys battling out with fists isn't good enough. So you got to step it up. So let's battle to the death. So when that gets boring, then you got to really step it up. And that's what happens when you have entertainment. And so that's what they did. They had entertainment. That was their entertainment, to take Christians and to kill them. In the 1300s, 1353, in Europe, some epidemic broke out, killed thousands of people. Guess who was blamed for it? The Jews. And they were rounded up, as many as they could find, and they were burnt. And some of the people, especially the Jews, they thought that Hitler was actually the Antichrist because he literally did the same thing when 6 million Jews were rounded up and murdered in the Holocaust. Like the 1300s in Europe, Hitler blamed the Jews for all of Germany's problems. Matter of fact, while he was in war in World War I, his eyes was burnt through some poisonous gas that he suffered in Belgium, and he blamed the Jews for it. He blamed the Jews for losing World War I, and that's probably why when he came into power in World War II, he killed the Jews by poisonous gas. I don't know. Even in America, Jews are prosecuted. Places of worship are burnt down. Matter of fact, this year, one man in Nevada, he was stabbed in the back of the head, a Jewish man, while one of the witnesses said the perpetrator said, Heil Hitler. In an article about anti-Semitism in America, they talked about how young folks on TikTok are reenacting concentration camp scenarios just for entertainment and thinking that that's okay. And I thought this was a joke. I thought this was some type of, I don't know, Photoshop stuff. I know that's a thing. But when I saw a picture of a man throwing a cross in the trash, and the sign reads, "If Jesus returns, kill him again." I thought, wow, that's a pretty bold statement. Matter of fact, years ago, I don't think that they would even allow that on the internet or TV or anything. But I guess today a lot of anything goes. So I had to look into that. That's actually true. This man, a man by the name of Darwin Bedford, he's a Canadian. You can now, don't do it now, but you can go on his website and look at this stuff. If Jesus returns, killhimagain.com. That's what it is. He's got a website. You can buy his shirts so that you can wear them around. Sad as it is, he says this: if earth is to remain an everlasting paradise, then socially we need to denormalize religion because it's so harmful. He's on a mission to rid the world of religion. But what's funny is that Hindus believe that people come back. Muslims believe that Muhammad, their prophet, is coming back. But no other religion in the world does he speak of. It's only Christianity. Does that kind of seem odd? Only Christianity, only Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, he even said this on his website. He said, "And if God should send his only daughter," first time he sent his son to die for the sins of mankind. So if that's not enough, and he has to send his only daughter to come back into the world, we ought to kill her too. Let me just put it to you in this terms. You know God is love, right? God loves the world. God is love. I mean, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his son to die." I mean, that's a sacrifice of love. God has a self-sacrificing love. That's an agape love. So now flip that around and look at, in Satan's eyes, in a horrific way, with the type of love God loves us, Satan hates God and all of his children. It doesn't surprise me that people do stuff like this. Because in the spirit of Antichrist, they hate Jesus. Matter of fact, Jesus said, "Don't be surprised if the world hates you, because it first hated him." That is the spirit of Antichrist. And we have seen him from the beginning, who is continually working even today. In 2 Peter chapter 3, he talks about how, he says, scoffers will come in the last days. Scoffers will come. And in verse 4, he goes on to talk about how Jesus is coming, and there was this big flood, and people forget that the earth was flooded over back in Noah's day, and there's so much evidence for it. Scientifically, it's been proven to be plausible. Matter of fact, we have so much evidence to prove it actually happened. But God isn't slow concerning his promises. Even though he destroyed the world back then, he said, "I will never destroy the world by flood again." When he comes to destroy the world this time, it'll be by fire. But he's waiting. That's where God's love is. He's waiting, being patient, and loving a world that hates him, so that people come to his son, to accept his son in salvation. He's still waiting, patiently, not willing that anybody perish. Jesus even died for that guy. And he's waiting for him to come to salvation. Time's going to be up eventually. And then in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, he says this: "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in them will be burned up." We have the rapture, then 7-year tribulation period where God will pour his wrath out in the last 3.5 years. Then Jesus will literally come back, step foot back on the earth. We'll have 1,000-year millennial reign. The last revolt of Satan, he'll be loose, bound up for 1,000 years. And then when he's loose, there'll be a revolt. And then the great white throne judgment. And then we'll have heaven and eternity. Amen. Amen? So Peter says, with all of those things, knowing that you have salvation, knowing that you are not going to go through God's wrath, knowing that you're going to be saved from all that to come. He says in verse 11 and 12 there in 2 Peter, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God? He says, because you are saved, because the rapture is going to take you before all this happens, you ought to live differently in this world. You ought to live differently knowing that Jesus is coming soon. Paul says this in Titus chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. He said, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. 1 John 3, 3, he says this, and everyone who has this hope purifies himself, just as he is pure. And then back in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, he says this, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. Since Jesus is coming back for his church in the rapture, we should definitely make an effort to live differently. Live godly. Live holy lives without spot, without blemish. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 14, Paul says that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until the Lord Jesus Christ appearing. James 1:27 says the same thing. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the orphans and the widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Most Christians live their lives according to their own desires. What makes them happy? Their comfortable lifestyle. I'm just going to live my life, set it up for retirement so I can retire early, live it up, take ease, and have this world's goods. But it's different when you look at what the Scripture tells us. How we're to live our life. It tells us to live holy lives without spot, without blemish, knowing that Jesus is coming soon. We ought to make an effort to live differently. Back in 2 Thessalonians, if you're still there, in verse 2, he says this, don't be shaken in mind. Don't be troubled. Those are words of comfort. They're supposed to give us comfort. Do you remember what 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 said? Johnny says this, little children, it's the last hour. We're done. As you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, and now many Antichrists have come, by which we know this is the last hour. We're done. The time is about up. But even though we're so close to the end, things are seriously going to get worse and worse, not better and better. We can still give thanks. We know what's coming, and we have the greatest thing to give thanks for. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 through 15, but we're bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. When you believe in the truth, salvation comes to you, and you will be saved from that wrath to come, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. Get up every day, go to work in light of Christ's return. It's coming. No matter what happens in this world, no matter what happens in this life, you still have the greatest ability to give thanks to God just for salvation. Amen. Let me finish with this. You know the story of the rich man and Lazarus, right? Luke chapter 16, somewhere around verse 19 through 31. Rich man had rich, he had everything. Lazarus had nothing. Matter of fact, he had sores on his body, and the dogs came and licked those sores. It's probably very, very painful. Didn't have no friends, didn't have no family, didn't have no food, no health, no job, no place to lay his head. Matter of fact, he didn't even get the crumbs that fell off the king's table. He got nothing. And outside of his affliction, whatever that was, he probably died of starvation. But you know what he had? He had salvation. Because when both men opened their eyes, one was in hell and Lazarus was in the bosom of Abraham. He had heaven and eternal life. The stuff in this life is going to pass away. Peter says that it's going to melt with a fervent heat. We're going to have a new heaven and new earth. And the only thing that remains is God's children. People that have accepted Jesus Christ. When you have heaven and eternal life, that should just be enough to give thanks. This is what separates those who belong to Christ and those who belong to the Antichrist. John the Baptist said in John chapter 3, verse 36, he said this, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe in the Son, you shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on you right now." Time is up. Time is about up. You're not going to have too much more time to witness to family, friends, co-workers, neighbors, whomever. This is the last hour. Got Jesus? If so, then give thanks. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for our time this morning. We've so much to give thanks for, and if anything, just our salvation. Lord, we know that the end is coming and things are coming to an end. And if this is the time, Lord, may we be proactive, living a holy, godly life without spot, according to the world like you ask us to. But nonetheless, to be here to witness to folks. Time is about up, Lord. We need to be kingdom-minded, not earthly-minded, because we know the earth is going to pass away. Lord, I pray that if there's someone here this morning that maybe doesn't know about Jesus or know his name or that he proclaims to be God but has never accepted him in that personal relationship, never believed on him, that Jesus, who is God, died on the cross, shed his blood to pay the penalty you required, and that anybody that confesses that and believes in their heart, your word says that you'll be saved from the wrath to come. Father, I pray if there's someone here this morning that has never done that, let today be the day of salvation. Let salvation come to them. And Lord, for the church, your church, I pray, God, that you would inspire folks to, even though we're living in unprecedented times, but still doesn't mean we can't be obedient to your word. And so, as we give this invitation, Father, we just pray you'd have your way. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.